We've been on a journey through the book of Jonah, and we're kind of wrapping that up this week. And one of the things that I want to highlight as we kind of look back at the book of Jonah, sometimes we think it's about Nineveh and about how Nineveh came to Christ as their future Messiah, as they repented and turned to God. And that's a part of the story. But more than that, there's this story that's woven through, and it's actually a very difficult story for us as believers in Christ to embrace. And the story that's being driven home through the book of Jonah is that God's love for you and for me is a perfecting love. Now let that sink in a little bit. God's love for you and for me, it's a perfecting love. It's not a pampering love. He doesn't pamper us. He pursues us, as the song selections kind of described this morning, and he's constantly trying to, in a sense, get us to bend our will and our knee to him. I mean, think about it. He says to Jonah, listen, go to Nineveh. I want you to preach for 40 days that judgment is coming unless they repent. And Jonah runs the other way, all right? He takes off in the complete opposite direction in a boat because he doesn't want to go. Now, God could have gotten another missionary to accomplish the task, but God says, no. And so then God brings a storm in, and I mean, the ship is being tossed all around. Jonah's asleep in the belly of the boat because, you know, he's disconnected from reality. He's not living in the moment. He's sleeping, and the sailors are highly concerned. They go and wake him up, and they cast lots, and they're more concerned for him than he is for them. Jonah just simply had to repent and say, hey, okay, take me to shore, I'll go to Nineveh. But he refuses to. And so then he says to the sailors, let's throw me overboard. I mean, he won't even jump off himself. You throw me over. I don't have the courage to do this. And you'd think God would be done with all of this. You'd think God would say, okay, enough of you, Jonah. But no, a fish comes and swallows him, and he's in the belly of a fish, and it's not fun. He prays, but again, he doesn't repent. He's thankful that he's saved from the sea. He's thankful that he finally says, okay, I'll go to Nineveh, but his heart is still hard. He's still unwilling to bend his knee to Christ. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches this 8-word sermon, as Pastor Josh mentions. And, you know, you got to picture this. He hates the Ninevites because they are a wicked, wicked people. And so you got to picture what the proclamation would have looked like. I mean, it would have been extremely condemning, lacking love, no hope that the people would respond, mildly sarcastic, I'm sure, hoping that judgment comes. And man, he gets rip-roaring mad because the king and all the people repent. And then God pursues him again. And Jonah says, I knew. I knew what you're like. I knew you were gracious and merciful. I knew you have a steadfast love. I know that you'll relent and offer forgiveness. And he says, I just want to die. I'm so angry. He's got this bitterness, this hatred towards the Ninevites that God is trying to deal with. And so God says to him, how's that working for you, Jonah? You're so angry, this self-pity trip, you're spiraling out of control. How's that working for you? And Jonah walks away. He doesn't even answer God. He just walks away. Verse 5, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 5. I know we've read verse 5 last week, but we're going to start there just briefly. Now, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. I mean, he's still hoping, right? Maybe the judgment's coming. Now the Lord God appointed a plant in the plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it might wither. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, had a sunstroke of sorts. And he asked that he might die and said, "Is it better for me to die than to live?" But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity the Ninevites, that great city, in which there is more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much more cattle?" Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word here this morning. Thank you that it is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Thank you for the depth of your love towards us, that you desire that we would walk with you. Lord, we need you, for you know us by name, and you know the issues in our lives that need to be corrected. And thank you that you will go to great lengths to conform us to the image of Christ. You will go to great lengths to set us free from the tyranny of sin, of selfishness, of self-pity. Thank you that you pursue us, that you are gracious and merciful. Speak to each of our hearts this morning. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So God asks Jonah, "Jonah, how's it going for you being angry?" And Jonah, he heads out of the city. He doesn't want to engage God. He simply wants to go outside of the city and watch and see if the judgment of God will pour on the Ninevites. Now remember, the Ninevites are a wicked, wicked people. They are exceedingly wicked. They have done, things that we cannot even comprehend or imagine. These people have in every way, turned their back on God and holiness and embraced a life of self-satisfaction, a life of violence. They deserve judgment, just as we deserve judgment. And Jonah's anticipating, he's hoping, he's expecting in some ways that the justice of God will come down on the people. And so he refuses to allow this to be about him, and he leaves the conversation with God, and he builds a booth for himself to protect himself from the sun and the heat, and he sits in the shade until he could see what the city, what would happen to the city. But God is not done with Jonah. Jonah may be done with God in so many senses. He may not want the answer God is giving. He may not want God's work in his life. And so he's hopeful that God will focus his attention on the Ninevites instead of him. But no. No, God is worried about the prophet as much as he's worried about the city. And worried's the wrong word. God is just as concerned about you as he is the ministry you're involved in. God is just as concerned about you as he is for your family. God is just as concerned about you as he is for your enemy. God will not put one aside for the other. God is big enough to deal with all these things. And so in verse 6, God's going to ramp it up a little bit with Jonah. It says that the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come over Jonah. This is the third time in the text in the book of Jonah that we see the title, the Lord God. Now, the Lord God, it means two things. First of all, the Lord is translated from the word Yahweh, which means basically this, that God is the personal redeemer. He's the personal redeemer. And God is trying to redeem Jonah. God in this context means Elohim, which means creator. And so the Lord God, the personal redeemer, the creator, is at work here. And we see his creation beginning to work out. God is going to use a plant to drive home the point that Jonah needs to likewise turn to him and allow God to do an amazing work in his own life. So the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, appointed a plant and he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So God, in his infinite wisdom, wants to keep the conversation going between him and Jonah. And so what he does is he supernaturally allows, or not allows, but I don't know exactly how to say this, but he grows a plant, right? Supernaturally, a plant appears after a day to shade Jonah. Notice Jonah's response. He was exceedingly glad. He's kind of like, yay, God. Man, seriously, oh, wow, thanks for this plant. Like, Jonah would have known that this was the hand of God at work. Oh, God, this is great. You're making it easier for me. God, you're interested in my needs. I'm sure as even Jonah built his little structure, even as Jonah was preparing on the hillside to wash the Ninevites, I'm sure he was saying, man, if only I had shade. Oh, God, like, could you just help me out with this? But not really expecting God to show up, you know, so he's building this thing. And then all of a sudden, this plant appears. But what Jonah thinks the plant's for and what God's using the plant for, they're two different things. Jonah's like, wow, I'm shaded. This is great news. God, you care about my every need. You care about my physical comfort. And God does. Make no mistake about it. But more than that, God is concerned about that which is deep within you, that sinful nature that needs to be purified, that needs to be confronted, the selfishness that we all possess. He wants to root it out. So this tree grows up and shades him. But look at the next action that happens. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm, a grub, to attack the plant so that it withered. Now, how does that fit into our sort of comfort theology? How does that fit into our Western perspective of God? I would suggest, if you're like me, there's many difficult things in our lives that we don't know how to necessarily align in our lives, things that are truly difficult. And we wonder, where are you, God? The supernatural tree grows up and shades Jonah. Jonah's exceedingly glad. The next day, the tree withers and dies because God sends a grub to kill it. Uh, God is more worried about, and worried's the wrong word. I got to stop using that word. God is more concerned about perfecting you than he is about pampering you. God is more worried, there, I did it again. God is more concerned about perfecting Scott than he is about pampering Scott. See, we don't like this, do we? We like to know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We like to know that by grace we're saved through faith. But we don't like to recognize so quickly that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which requires a process of sanctification, a process of becoming more and more like Jesus, a process of becoming less about ourselves and more about the kingdom, less about ourselves and more about Jesus, less about ourselves and more about the people around us. We struggle with how God conforms us. And listen to me. What happens as God begins to do this work, this process in us, it leads us one of two places. It leads us to a place of submission or a place of bitterness. The only two options. And Jonah, he keeps going to the bitterness route. He keeps going to the self-pity route. He keeps going to me, 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 me. He refuses to allow God to do the transformational work that needs to happen in his life. He continues to put up a wall. He refuses. I'm guessing that you and I, we identify with Jonah, don't we? We struggle with this. I think we struggle with it because we actually don't realize how selfish we are. When I was single, and I've shared this often, especially during premarital counseling, I'll always say this, I thought I was a pretty good guy. I thought I was pretty giving. I thought I was all about other people. When I was single, you know, I rarely got riled up, right? And then I got married, and I realized, wow, I'm selfish. I had no idea how selfish I was. See, when I was single, I never had to ask anyone. Like, if I wanted to go hunting, if I wasn't working, I could go hunting. I just went. I didn't have to check in. I didn't have to ask. I didn't have to think about what other people thought. I just did it. Well, when I wanted to go to Wendy's, I didn't have to ask. I just went. When I wanted to go to KFC, guess what? I went. When I wanted to buy something, I remember wanting to buy a mountain bike, and it was pretty expensive, you know. I didn't have to check in. If anyone else is okay, are we all willing to sacrifice? I just had to, am I going to sacrifice? I'm going to sacrifice. All right, I'm going to buy it. End of story. Then I got married. My wife is so amazing. She's patient and unbelievable. But all of a sudden, I couldn't go hunting when I wanted to go hunting. I couldn't miss supper when I wanted to eat at Wendy's. No, my wife made salad at home, and she worked hard on that. I couldn't just go purchase things that I wanted to purchase. I had to go and have a conversation, and then we had to talk about it, and then we had to make a decision, and we had to decide what things we were going to sacrifice. And it wasn't just my sacrifice, it was her sacrifice. When I was single and I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, a little grumpy because I'd been up too late at night, I just hide. It's easy. Stay in the apartment. Don't see people. When you're married, not so much, right? But my wife learned that when I was struggling, she'd try and encourage me, get me through it, give them space. Then we had kids. And I knew that, I realized, man, there's a whole new level of selfishness that I deal with. Because they demand your attention. And they don't give a rip what your day's been like. They don't care how hard you've been working or what's going on. They don't care. And what I learned, with every child, it was like, wow, I am so selfish. See, God wants to get to the root of our brokenness. And for some, he's going to use marriage, and for some children. For others, he's going to use work or conflict or neighbors or friends or, wait for it, are you ready? Church people. And they're going to rub us the wrong way. And they're going to, without saying it, they're going to demand that you put them ahead of yourself. God's going to use worms and trees, ships and storms and sailors to get our attention and to help us get to a place where we say, really, it's not all about me? See, the fruit of the Spirit, we talk about that lots, don't we? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. You know, I've been thinking about fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and how they work together a lot lately. You know, my tendency is to want the gifts of the Spirit. Leadership. Teaching, evangelism, shepherding. I want these gifts. But here's what I'm learning. The gifts aren't excluded of the gifts. I mean of the fruit, sorry. See, we pursue the gifts and we want ministry, we want impact, we want to have influence over people, we want to serve and in a sense get our identity from those things. But here's the thing with God, you can't have the gifts without the fruit. But here's the hard part, the fruit is difficult to get. James, the brother of Jesus, says, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you have trials of any kind. For with trials, it produces perseverance, self-control. Consider pure joy, faith. See, the way, the road to the fruit is trials. Difficulty, hardship. See, that's why 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the marriage chapter, is sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 and 14 are all about the spiritual gifts. It's an explanation of all the spiritual gifts that are found in the body of Christ. But chapter 13 says this, love is patient. Love is kind, it's gentle, it's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrong, it never boasts. Oh. Oh, that I'd be more patient, more kind. Oh, that I'd be able to let go of the offenses against me, that I wouldn't be marking down all the offenses and keeping score, and in so doing, justifying my anger, my isolation, the walls that I build. Friends, God doesn't just want to save you, and that He does. More than that, God will go to great lengths to transform you into the image of Christ. I can only imagine the difficulties of the gazes towards me. I can only imagine the challenges, the story that's yours. Do you see the difficulties? Can you see the hand of God in your difficulties? Can you see the hand of God in your challenges, in your wounds, in your disappointment, in the offense towards you? Can you see the hand of God? I've been holding on to Romans 8:28 lately. You know, that favorite verse. God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord. I love that. Because it helps to anchor in the midst of the trials and the challenges. It helps us to have hope that God can take this mess we're in and He can redeem it. God could take that offense, that wound, and He can redeem it. He can. See, Jonah doesn't get there. As the worm comes and it withers away the plant, it goes on to say in verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed, listen, a scorching east wind. And the sun, they beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He had a sunstroke. I've never had a sunstroke, but I've come close. My dad had one, and I remember watching him. It took a long time for him to recover from that. He asked that he might die and said, is it better for me to die than to live? That Jonah is refusing to see God in the midst of the circumstances with the Ninevites. He's refusing to see God offer grace and mercy to them. He wants grace and mercy. He wants the steadfast love of God, but he refuses to allow that to be extended to those around him. And so God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? You're angry about the Ninevites, but the plant you had nothing to do with. You didn't help it to grow. You didn't, there's nothing, you had nothing to do. You just simply enjoyed the plant. You're angry about the plant, but you're not angry about the Ninevites. You don't care about the people. You care about a plant. That's what God is saying. Jonah doesn't walk away. Because he feels entitled. Listen, that's where bitterness and anger leads to. Entitlement. He feels entitled to talk back to God. He feels entitled that he's on the right path. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Friends, if you want to see where you're at with bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, check out your entitlement. Check out your entitlement. How do you pray? Hey, God, you owe me this. They owe me this. Entitlement, oh man, it leads nowhere good fast. And we all struggle with it. This week, I was battling entitlement. And I could tell, I could tell. I was feeling my arguments in my mind rising up, right? I could feel it. I'm starting to feel sorry for myself. And I know what I do. I isolate a little bit. And my wife's going, what's wrong? And I'm, none, right in the mood. And the Lord's saying, come on, Scott, let it go. Come on, Scott, trust me. I got this. I'll work this out for good, Scott. Come on, Scott, soften up. Tender your heart towards me. I'm not out of control. And slowly, but I'm always on the edge to doing this again. Because I'm flesh and blood, I hurt. Just like you. See, Jonah's entitled. Yes, I do well to be angry. Yes, God, it's my right. This isn't fair. I don't deserve this. The Ninevites don't deserve this. Yes, I'm entitled to be angry. God responds. I love that God doesn't walk away. You pity the plant, Jonah? You're more concerned about a plant that you did not labor, that you did not make to grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You pity this plant? Verse 11, should I not pity the Ninevites? That great city in which there is more than 120,000 persons that do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also the cattle. See, God is trying to help Jonah understand. Listen, you had nothing to do with that plant, and you cared about it. You think it's your right. I created the Ninevites. I designed them. I knit them together in their mother's womb. How dare you criticize me that I care for the Ninevites? And the evidence was that God didn't just care for the Ninevites. He cared also for Jonah. He refused to leave Jonah in his selfishness. Let's stand together. We've called this series Ancient Revival. I'm going to invite the worship team out. Thanks, Pastor Andrew. And it's easy to think that the book of Jonah is about the wicked people of Nineveh repenting and turning to Yahweh, the Redeemer. And it is about that. But it's also about God pursuing a prophet whose heart was hard. Maybe you're here today and you've done some things that you are utterly ashamed of. God invites you to repent. He will extend grace and mercy to you. He will redeem you. He pursues you, and that's why you're here. Maybe you have made peace with God through the person of Jesus Christ and have accepted his free gift of salvation, but you're struggling with bitterness. entitlement, anger, selfishness, your rights. It's not just about an ancient revival. It's about a personal revival. Today, I would encourage you to let go of the wounds and the hurts and the entitlement and look to Him who's able to conform you in the deepest parts of who you are. Lord, you know each person by name here. You're keenly aware of their journey, their struggle, their battles, their failures and their successes. You know those who are here who've never made peace with you. They've never bowed the knee and called on the name of Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. And yet you bid them to come. Lord, you're keenly aware of those who are pursuing you and have fallen off the track and allowed bitterness to take hold, unforgiveness, hatred, selfishness, self-pity. And you pursue us. Help us, God, to consider those things in our lives that are so difficult, pure joy. Help us, God, in the person of Jesus Christ to be free, healed, looking to the cross. In Jesus' name.